you are listening to the Midcurrent Church Podcast. Today's message is week 3 of our series, Extraordinary Ordinary People, the Bible Supporting Cast. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
My wife Erica and I, we had some college friends that got married some years ago, I don't know, 10, 12 years ago. I actually stood up for my buddy for his sake in the course of all this. We'll call him James. I stood up in his wedding, actually, as one of his groomsmen. And this was a wedding that just about our entire group of college friends attended. Some of this group of friends had been friends with both of them, you know, well before college even. And so for all of us involved, this was really honestly just a pretty big, huge celebration of two people that we loved really, you know, quite a bit, some for just a few years and some for many years. An awesome celebration. A few years down the line, this is actually when Erica and I were living back in Chicago, we were blindsided, shocked and blindsided with the news that James had made a huge mistake, was actually arrested and put in prison. I was even more surprised when a few days later, I got a phone call from a strange-looking number that I did not recognize, and it was actually James calling from prison using his one phone call or his limited number of phone calls to reach out to me. And this marked the beginning of a journey where I began walking alongside of James for the road that was ahead. He was soon released from prison and put on some sort of like a house arrest kind of things. And I was only one of a few people, in addition to his parole officer, that was allowed to either contact him or to have kind of any visitation with him. And sadly, what I would learn along the way is that regardless of this list of, you know, approved contacts, what I would learn is I was about the only person in his life that was willing to talk to him. His wife, very understandably, had kind of separated herself from him. Our entire group of friends, some who had known him and loved him for a very long time, had pretty much turned their back on him. And even I would learn most of his own family had kind of turned their back on him. And so I'm not exactly sure how I found myself in the position that I did, but I was it. I mean, I was seeming to be all he had, and I still loved him and I still cared about him. And somehow, even though I knew he screwed up, and even though he knew he screwed up, I still felt like, well, I don't know. I think I need to be there for him. And so we talked on the phone. When he was finally able to leave, you know, his house, we would, you know, go out for dinner together here and there. We attended some basketball games of the college where we had graduated, and we just spent some time together. And throughout the whole process, it really sadly continued to be true that I was the only one that had remained in his life. And I don't think I thought too much of it at the time, really. You know, who was in his life and it was me. I don't suppose I thought much of it at the time. I was really just trying to be available for an old friend who seemed to need a buddy. So I didn't really think much of it all. But I'll never forget the night that my involvement in his life seemed to get a whole lot more complicated than that. Me and some buddies, some of these friends of his, people who had been there celebrating at the wedding, we were walking home one night late from a pickup game of basketball that we had played together. And I'm being very serious. I can still very clearly see this whole night in my head. It was dark and it was late, and we were standing under a street light outside of the door, the front door of my apartment building at 5151 North Christiana Avenue in Chicago, Illinois. And my buddies who knew that I was still talking with James were asking me some questions about it, and you could see the concern on their eyes and ask me about the contact that I had continued with him. And all of a sudden they're like, "Hey dude, Sten," they're like, you got to be careful, man. They're like, "You know what he did, right?" I was like, "Yeah." And they're like, you know he's going to do anything to get people, you know, to believe him, right?" And I was like, "Yeah." And they're like, "You know he's just trying to get people on his side, right? And I'm like, yeah, I mean, I guess I don't disagree. And they're like, all right, dude, we're telling you, man, we think you need to be careful. We think you need to reconsider how much time you're spending with him, how much time you're spending standing behind him. And I could see that they were kind of confused. I could see they were kind of hurt. And I could see them disappointed in me, looking at me just a little bit differently. And all of a sudden, I realized I was at a crossroads, okay? My heart said one thing, dude's lonely, okay? But my head and all my friends who I respected and who I loved and who I wanted them to love and respect me said another thing. Sten, is this the right call, man? Should you really be doing this? And so the question became, flooding my head. The question became like, well, I don't know. What do I do? I mean, which direction do I go in all of this? I was at a crossroads and I felt like I had some decision I needed to make. And I just wonder, as you all sit here today, I wonder if you've ever been at a crossroads before. It's hard to know what to do, isn't it, right? What do you do when your heart says one thing, but your head says another thing? What do you do when you feel like the right thing is not necessarily the popular thing? What do you do when what you feel like is the best thing is not necessarily the easy thing? Or what do you do when your faith says one thing and the world says another? Your faith says one thing, but your neighbor says another. Your faith says one thing, but your mother-in-law says another. When your faith says one thing or your employer says another, or when fill in the blank says another. I mean, what do you do when your faith and your friendship, or your faith and your business partner, or your faith and your comfort zone, your faith and your safety, your faith and security, what do you do when they're at odds with each other? When you feel like all of a sudden you've got to kind of pick one or the other? Right? If you have not arrived at this kind of crossroads in your life, and maybe some of you are running through scenarios in your life right now, but if you have not arrived at this kind of crossroads in your life, here's what I think. I think you will someday. I think it is inevitable that you will arrive at some kind of crossroads like this, where your heart and your faith are at odds with a whole bunch of other things that you hold dear in your life. And what I want to suggest to you today is that there is, I believe there is a conclusion that you need to come to well before you ever arrive at that crossroads in your life. That there is a conclusion that you need to come to that is going to help inform the decision that you need to make about what you will do and about which way you will go. And so if you'd like to know what that conclusion is, as I've been saying all series long, my goodness, I'm glad that you are here today, because I think we're gonna see, as we open the pages of Scripture, I think we're gonna see what that conclusion is. You see, we are in the third week of our series called Extraordinary Ordinary People, and the whole series is designed for us to take a close-up look at some of the Bible's supporting cast. God and Jesus, as I've been saying, they are obviously in the Bible the main characters. And then there's some, other A-listers. There's Moses, and there's King David, and the Apostle Paul, and John the Baptist. And then after that, the Bible is filled with a whole bunch of ordinary men and women who demonstrate extraordinary faith in God. And here's the deal, folks, we can learn some amazing lessons from them as we begin to see then too that we have the potential to become extraordinary, ordinary people in our everyday lives as well. And so today we're gonna see the conclusion, this conclusion that I'm talking about, that I think helps to inform the decisions that we need to make when we're at a crossroads. Today we're gonna see the conclusion that I want us all to arrive at. We're gonna see it in the story of two incredibly brave and also two incredibly ordinary, honestly borderline nobody women in the Bible. Their names are mentioned almost just as like a little footnote in the story. But here's the deal, right? They're not just a footnote, as we're going to see. They play an extraordinary role in the story of God's people. And they play an extraordinary role in God's story that is unfolding. And they're two Hebrew midwives, and their names are Shifra and Puah. And these two brave women, that they make a brave and they make a bold and they make a risky decision that I'll kind of fill in the end here for you. They make a risky decision that resulted in A, the blessing of their own families, B, it resulted in the prevention of like genocide, and number three, it resulted in the saving of the life of baby Moses, who God would soon raise up to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt. And so before we read this story and to pull out of it this conclusion that I want to set before you, before we read the story, let me just set the scene for you a little bit. If you were here in week one, we actually looked at a story from a similar period of time in the life of God's people. And so the setup is in many ways very similar, which is this, that many years prior, God's people, this is the nation of Israel, as you'll hear in the stories, or they're sometimes called, you know, the Israelites. The many years prior, they had settled in Egypt because of extreme famine in their homeland. And soon they became so numerous that Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, got concerned, thinking like, whoa, there's getting to be a lot of them. And he's going like, this could get bad for us. Like if all of God's people turn on us living in our land, then we could be in trouble. And so Pharaoh turned the table on them and he enslaved in Egypt the entire nation of Israel. Even while they were in slavery now, they continued to multiply and they became so numerous that Pharaoh, you know, in his mind, he's going like, desperate times call for desperate measures. And so Pharaoh went to drastic measures to try to control the population and ultimately the strength of God's people. And so this is exactly where we're gonna drop in the story and meet our two extraordinary, ordinary people in the Bible. And so we're gonna turn to Exodus chapter 1. It says this, "Then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he gave this order to the Hebrew midwives." Here they are, Shifra and Puah. This is what he said. He says, "When you help the Hebrew women as they give birth, watch as they deliver. And if the baby is a boy, kill him. If it is a girl, let her live." Folks, in my opinion, this is what you call a major crossroads kind of moment for these two Hebrew midwives. What in the world? I mean, think about this. What in the world do you do in a situation like this? The most powerful man in the world at this point in history has just given you some pretty direct orders. And you know he's a ruthless man, and you know he is very, very serious about what he is demanding. So here's your choices. Okay, you can either do what he asks of you, this most powerful man in the world. You can do what he asks of you, and you can participate in the slaughter of innocent, infant baby boys. Or you can ignore the most powerful, the most ruthless man in all of the world at this point and risk your own life in doing so. It's an impossible situation. And the Bible doesn't really specify how long it, you know, took them. We don't like get this look into their decision-making process. It doesn't give a whole lot of details, but it would appear that to me that they had already come to the conclusion in their life that helped them to determine the decision that they were prepared to make. Because here's the very next verse. We learn that Pharaoh gives this impossible order. Here's verse 17. But because the midwives feared God. And just so you know, this word fear, it doesn't mean fear like we think, that the word, you know, fear in Hebrew, it really has a much grander sense. It really means because they revered God, because they honored God so deeply, because they stood in such awe of God, they refused to obey the king's orders, and they allowed the boys to live too. This is the genocide avoiding, the Moses saving decision that these two ordinary women make. And the result is extraordinary in so many ways. And as a side note here, if I just tack on, it's extraordinary when you think about it. But as a little side note here, it's also very ironic and it's also slightly amusing too. Think about it. Pharaoh's, his order was only to kill the Hebrew boys because apparently he thought that the Hebrew girls didn't pose that much of a threat. And yet it was two Hebrew girls, two Hebrew women who thwart his plan, right? Who upend his kingdom and ultimately paved the way for Moses to deliver people from Pharaoh's hand in the end. Folks, that's good stuff right there, okay? And that's really just a bonus for you today, okay? Let's get back to the story, okay? Pharaoh ain't happy. Here's verse 18. It says this. So the king of Egypt, this Pharaoh, he called for the midwives. Why have you done this, he demanded. Why have you allowed these boys to live? And Shiphrah and Puah, they kind of fibbed a little bit. They said this, verse 19, they're like, the Hebrew women, they're not like Egyptian women. They replied, they're more vigorous and they have their babies quickly that we can't even get there in time. In verse 20, it says, so God, listen to this. So God was good to the midwives and the Israelites continued to multiply, growing more and more powerful. And because, listen to it, because the midwives feared who? God. He gave them families of their own. Okay, now this is the second time that the author of the Old Testament book of Exodus here mentions their fear of God. And when things are repeated in the Bible, it's usually not coincidental. It's usually because it's something to pay attention to. And this is something to pay attention to. It's an indication that they are truly being commended for their faith and for their boldness. And it is their faith which we see demonstrated in their fear of God, their reverence for God, their honor of God, and their obedience for God that results in the blessing of their families and the preservation of the family of God, the nation of Israel. Mid-Current, for those of us that are at some kind of like crossroads in life, or for those of us, if we're there, or if we're going to be there someday, but for those of us that are at those kind of moments or who will be, or for those of us who are trying to do everything we can to make heavenly decisions here on earth, and that's hard sometimes, right? How do we make heavenly decisions here on earth? For any of us trying to do that, right? Here's what I think these two women teach us, that oftentimes the best decisions that we can make are the ones made out of a fear of God and not man. For those of us trying to go, man, how do I do this life? How do I make heavenly decisions here on earth? I think this is it. Decisions have to be made out of a place of fear and honor and awe of God, not man. Not any other human who walks on this earth. We will not make the most, if that's the goal, if God-honoring decisions and God-honoring lives is the goal, we will not make the most God-honoring decisions if it's man that we are trying to satisfy. And I know it's not easy, and this is what makes most of the crossroads that we arrive at challenging. We got to choose between what God might ask of us and what people who hold various amounts of power or influence or authority are asking. That's what makes it hard. We got to choose. What do we do? Do what God says, or do what these people who have the ability to control pieces of our lives and our safety, right? What do we do? That's what makes it hard. And here's the deal. And I don't say this with any, I shouldn't even use this as a little anecdote here. This is maybe not right, but I'm just being honest with you about what I'm seeing as my, you know, in my seat as a pastor. I get the privilege of being invited into people's spiritual lives and, you know, and I get invited to be there in the lives of people who are making big, important decisions in their life. And it's noteworthy to me. I don't say this with any kind of judgment or whatever. It's noteworthy to me to see that when most people make a decision that, a hard decision, I get it. But I see this so often, when people make a decision that in some way kind of compromises some bit of their faith or their obedience to God or just even their own values, it's most often when their safety and security was at risk. When their safety or their, you know, their job security was at risk, or when their safety and their financial security, or their safety and their relational security, or their safety and their reputational security was at risk. And I just made that word up, but I think you know what I mean. Right? For so many of us today, that's like the trump card that we think relieves us of any of responsibility for the hard choices that we did and didn't make, right? That's what often makes the wrong decision acceptable in our minds. We're going like, well, you know, look what would have happened if I didn't fill in the blank. We're kind of going like, well, what was I supposed to do? And I get it, folks. I get the difficulty of being in that place. Sometimes it really, truly is a crossroads. We're going like, how in the world do I take a step forward? But for those of us, look, this is maybe not everybody in the room today, and I get that. I'm so glad we got people walking into this room from all different places. But for those of us in the room today who are truly following after Jesus, I'm not sure that that's the kind of response, you know, that this got any legs to it. Well, yeah, I mean, what was I supposed to do? I'm not sure that kind of response really is one that stands the test of time. And so, folks, when we're standing there at the crossroads, or when we're anticipating the moment that we might be standing at that crossroads, when the right thing or when the God thing seems to be at odds with the wrong thing that just doesn't threaten our well-being, or the wrong thing that just doesn't rock the boat as much, it raises an important question for us to answer. Who do you fear? Right? Whose orders and whose commands whose orders inform and direct the steps that we take? See, I had to ask myself this at the crossroads where I had arrived with James. And I want to say this with this story that I began with. I will acknowledge that the risk that I was taking wasn't necessarily huge in comparison to some of the risks that I think fear and obedience to God might require us, but it was still a risk for me at the time. My reputation was kind of at stake. What my friends thought of me was kind of at stake, and how they might respond to me and engage with me and what they might say about me going forward was all at stake. And so I had to ask myself, who do I fear? God or man? And when I pictured myself face to face, again, I recognize this isn't the most dire example, but when I think back to this moment, when I pictured myself face to face with God, having to give an answer, you know, having to give an account for why I chose to stick by my buddy James, I just couldn't, who knows, maybe I'm wrong, I just couldn't picture God saying to me, "Sten, how dare you stand by this guy who made a mistake and lost everything?" I couldn't picture God asking me, "Sten, how could you possibly?" I just couldn't picture him asking me, "Sten, how could you possibly choose to love and support this guy who's in the darkest, loneliest place in his life with nowhere else to turn? How could you, Sten?" And so I decided, I'm going to continue to show up for this guy as long as he asks me to, no matter what it might cost me here on earth. And I guess I just wonder what situations you might be in, what situations you might be in someday that would raise the same question for you. Who do you fear, God or man? God or Pharaoh? Midcurrent, here's the truth. There's a lot of pharaohs in the world today. Okay. Now, let me be very clear that not every person who you know holds influence and authority and power in our lives is a pharaoh or someone that we should be afraid of or cautious of. Because there's a lot of people who do a lot of good with the authority that they have at their fingertips. But the truth still remains, there are a lot of pharaohs in our world. There is a lot of influence and authority and power around us that will subtly and sometimes overtly demand of us that which is contrary to God's will, into God's heart, into God's character, into God's plan for humanity. And I think we need to be prepared for what we are going to do when we're confronted with it. Right? The honest truth is hard. The honest truth, though, is that following Jesus like that, right? Obeying and honoring and fearing God. The reality is that doing all that stuff, it might cost some of us a friend. It might cost some of us our reputation. It might cost some of us our jobs. It might cost some of us our careers. It might cost some of us fill in the blank. And that's a bold suggestion, I know. I know that feels a little heavy to suggest that following Jesus, that trying to honor and obey and fear God could have consequences. I know that's a bold suggestion and it feels a little bit heavy. In fact, I'll acknowledge that is kind of heavy. If I'm being completely honest with you, as this message kind of like developed this week, I had moments like, whoa, Sten, this is a little much, man. I'm not sure you can like do this. And yet I just felt like this is something that we all need to start wrestling with. The truth is, folks, I think our nation is at some bit of a crossroads. I think Jesus followers are in the world today, all over the world, I think we are at some bit of a crossroads. And I'm not saying that we put our foot down in front of every little thing that we don't like or every little thing that feels unfair. But when we are being pushed and when we are being led in a direction that is contrary to the heart, into the character, into the will of God, then I believe more and more Jesus followers need to draw a line in the sand and to look in the mirror and ask themselves, who do I fear? God or man? Who do I fear, right? The people who could make my life harder here on earth or the one who is preparing for all of us a life of eternity with him? I think it's time to do more of what God is asking us and to do less of what people who hold ungodly power and influence over us are asking us to do. And let me tell you, Midcurrent Church, that's a whole lot easier to do when we have a sense that we're not doing it alone, right? So let's not go at this thing alone. Let's be in this together, right? Let's have each other's backs and let's stand by each other and encourage and champion and support one another as we make this decision in our life that is fueled. This is my prayer, that we make a decision in our life that is fueled by our desire and our intent to honor and to obey God and God alone. Let me pray. God, it never ceases to amaze me. Some of the people in the stories of Scripture, God, that, I mean, at the end of the day, God, they're so much like us. Everyday, normal, ordinary men and women. And yet, God, I'm just blown away to see what their faith in you leads them to do. And God, I just pray that the story of these two Hebrew midwives, I pray that it would not be lost on us. God, I pray that it wouldn't just go over our heads. God, I pray that somehow we would be just stopped in our tracks at the decision that they make in an impossible situation, God. How amazing to see them say, hey, you know what? Right, we fear God and not man. We fear God and not Pharaoh, no matter what is to come. And God, I just pray that for those of us, God, our lives are different. There's no one size fits all, scenario that an encouragement like this is supposed to imply for us. God, we're all at different places in our lives, in our faith journeys. God, we're all at different places in terms of how much we would acknowledge that we are following after you, God. So no matter where we are at, God, would you just open our hearts to the places, God? It might be a big place, it might be a small place, God, but would you open our hearts to the places where we feel like you might be calling us forward into a place that feels hard, or to a place that feels like, man, there's some major risk involved, God. And if there are places that we feel like you are calling us forward, to step forward boldly, God, would you give us the courage to do so? And God, at the same time, would you help us to see and to sense and to feel not only you with us, but the rest of the body of Christ standing alongside of us as well. God, in our hope and prayer in doing that is that you would be honored, that more heads would be turned so that more hearts might be changed for you, God. And so, God, we pray that you might be doing powerful things here among us at this place, in this community, in our lives, in our families, in our kids. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Midcurrent Church is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings, both online and in person, at 9 and 10:30 a.m.